That's taken out of Isaiah 53. That's where that song was taken from. If you would, go back now to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Let's ask God's blessings again. Lord, we bow before you as a very needy people. We have our spiritual needs by nature. We're a bunch of sinful folk. We ask for your grace. We ask for your mercy. And as the Lord Jesus passed among the sick folk that day, as we read in John 5, we ask that he would likewise pass our way. And by the Spirit and through the gospel of grace, we ask that the great physician would minister to needy souls. Lord, we need life and we can't produce it. We need righteousness. Ours is as filthy rags. We need salvation. But due to our sinfulness, we're justly condemned. Lord, we need the Savior. And I ask that you would make each of us very much aware of our awful dilemma of being sinful. And we ask that you'd reveal the sweetness of your gospel to us. Reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for those who know not the Savior. Especially, Lord, we ask that you would look upon them in pity like you did us. That you would do so in sovereign grace, granting unto them repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus. We bow at your feet, O God. We know that if we are to be helped, if we're to be delivered, indeed if we're to be saved, that salvation that really saves is of God and of God only. Bless these who sit before me, those who are watching by way of the internet. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would be to us a spirit of grace, a spirit of revelation, a spirit of spiritual healing. Go with us through these moments that we spend together. These things we ask for the glory of your Son, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Our Lord Jesus had a special fondness, I guess is the right word to say, and ministering to sinful folks, and they were so delighted that he did. Scripture says that Christ is the friend of sinners. But there was another group of people, a religious group of people, who saw no need of the Savior like the publicans and sinners did. And those were the Pharisees and the chief priests, the scribes, those who were wrapped up in Jewish religion. They didn't need Jesus Christ, the Savior. Oh, they wanted him as some sort of a deliverer from the bondage of Rome. And that was the kind of Messiah that they looked for. In fact, most of the people of Israel looked for and they asked for, they hoped that he was that kind of Messiah that would relieve them of the burden of the Gentiles. And as our Lord proceeded through his public ministry, he lived in relative obscurity for 30 years or so, and then he had his public ministry of about 3 years. As he went about his public ministry, at the very beginning, he had huge multitudes. And they pretty much followed him almost to the end. They were anxious to see more miracles. And they had in their minds that this was the one who would redeem them from their earthly bondage. They didn't see their spiritual bondage. They didn't see their spiritual neediness. What they wanted was a deliverer from Roman oppression. And then as they began to learn that he wasn't that kind of deliverer, because even as our Lord stood before Pontius Pilate, he said, "My kingdom's not of this world." And that's what they wanted. They wanted a kingdom that was of this world. There are people today who say, you know, our Lord Jesus, he's coming back and he'll set up his kingdom in this world. His kingdom, our Lord said, is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of the salvation of the sinful. And this was the kind of kingdom he came to establish. He is the king. He's the king who has the authority of God to deal with all of the enemies of his people and then go to the cross of Calvary and by the merits of his own self, he died, thus satisfying justice and putting away all the sins of all of his people. And these self-righteous folks, while the sinners needed him, the self-righteous folks, they hated him. And our Lord has he's just given them a couple of parables. I'll actually go back to this passage tonight and give you more detail. But in the 21st chapter, he's made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This is the last few days of his public ministry, the last few days of his life. In fact, as we arrive in Matthew chapter 22, it's just 48 more hours and he'll lay down his life and die. And of course, this is the purpose for which he came into the world. He came to save sinners. He said to the folks there in Luke chapter 19, when he revealed himself to Zacchaeus, he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them which are lost." That's why he came. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior. And he saves the sinners. He didn't come to deliver from Roman oppression. He came to deliver from satanic oppression. He didn't come to deliver from the burdens of the Gentiles. He came to deliver from the burden of sin. He didn't come to release them from all obligation to Rome. He came to release them, to release sinners from all obligation to the justice of God. That's the reason he came. He came to lay down his life a ransom. And they didn't want to hear that. And even the multitudes, now they're rumbling too. They're upset because the kingdom they anticipated was a kingdom of this world. A kingdom in which he would reign and lead an army in an uprising and in rebellion against Rome. And now they're finding out that that wasn't the reason he came into this world. Even his disciples got caught up in this. And he had to correct their thinking. Our Lord came to save. He came to deliver. He didn't come to put men in some sort of savable state. Our Lord Jesus, by his substitutionary death, he actually redeemed his people. He saved his people from their sins. He satisfied every single demand of divine justice. You understand that, don't you? But these people to whom our Lord is speaking in Matthew chapter 22, they don't comprehend that. They don't even consider themselves to be sinful people. While they would say, we have a righteousness, thank you very much. And they'd just tug on their self-righteous rags a little tighter. While we're fine, we're fine. We're upstanding people. We don't need you. Well, what are you going to do with Jesus of Nazareth? We're going to kill him. That's what we're going to do. And so he presents this parable to folks who had heard the gospel, had observed his miracles, they listened to his teaching, and they had come to this conclusion. He does all that he does by the power of Beelzebub. We have no use for him. We will not honor him. We will not worship him. We will not hear him. And our desire is to kill him. And of course, they were successful in turning him over to the authorities of Rome. And that's exactly what happened. But he begins to speak to them again. Look here in chapter 22. And I'm just going to give you, cover two verses this morning. I'm going to just deal with this, and then this evening I'll kind of deal with the whole thing. But notice verse chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered. Well, who is he answering? Go back to the previous two verses out of chapter 21. Verse 45, 21-45, and when the chief priests and Pharisees, they had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they wanted to arrest him. This wasn't the first time. There have been many other times they wanted to lay hands on him and stone him or put him to death. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because the multitude took him for a prophet. So now we go into chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered. Whenever you see the word "and," you need to see what the connection is to the previous chapter. And Jesus answered, and he spake unto them. You see that? To them. That is, to the chief priests and the Pharisees. He spake unto them again by parables. Look at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of the gospel. The kingdom of grace. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king. And this king made a marriage for his son. Now I want you to get this. If you understand what's in the second verse, it'll open up the whole parable to you. In fact, it'll open up all of the New Testament to you. Further than that, it'll open up all of the Word of God to you. And it'll open up what all that God is doing and all that God has been doing. If you can get what the gist of the parable is right out of the second verse. Here's a king whose purpose was to honor his son. That's the title of the message, Honoring the King's Son. Our Lord was a master storyteller. And he tells him about a certain king who wanted to honor his son. And he's going to have a feast for him. we'll note later, it's a wedding feast. I'll deal with that this evening. If you can't come back this evening, I will let you in on this. This wedding feast, the wedding feast pertains to two things. First of all, the wedding or the marriage of his deity to his humanity. And these people were not interested in, and Ron read to us, people would not come and honor the king, the king's son, who was going to join him, who was the God-man, God joined to flesh. The marriage, the union of the deity and humanity. And secondly, there's the marriage of our Lord Jesus, who is the bridegroom and his bride. Those that God gave him before the foundation of the world. But here's a king. Here's a certain king. He said, I'm going to honor my son. I'm going to honor my son. And so as Ron read to us, he sends out servants. And the message is, listen, the king's going to honor his son. Come to the banquet feast. And they wouldn't come. Here's a king in the story. Here's a king who loved his son. His whole heart is wrapped up in his son. His son is the apple of his eye. His son means everything to him. Everything the king does throughout his vast kingdom, he always does with an eye toward his son. But the people of the people in roundabout areas, they weren't interested in honoring the king's son. And therefore, they got the king's wrath. Now you can see this is what the parable is all about. Our God is honoring his son. This is what God has set out to do from old eternity. Now if you can understand this, if you can grasp this, you'll understand all of the word of God, at least you'll have a good summary of it. God, from before the world's foundation, he has purposed to honor his son. Now that's what everything is about. He honors his son in creation. He honors his son in divine providence. He honors his son in salvation. God is honoring his son. Now if you have any idea that you want to get in on the kingdom of heaven, if you have any desire to be involved in the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of the gospel, then you've got to be on board with God's purpose for all things, which is to honor his son. Most folks don't have any time to honor him. They don't even bother to come worship him even an hour a week. I thought about people riding up and down this road, riding up and down 13th Street. And they have no idea if they read the sign and see the scripture we put up there, but they have no idea that there is a group of people that meets weekly, two times on the Lord's Day, one time in the middle of the week. We meet three times a week, and we meet for this purpose, to join in with God the Father in honoring his son. That's what we're all about. We're here to honor his son. Now, if you have any idea that you want to go to glory, you want to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus, it's got to be impressed upon your heart by the Spirit of God that you must honor that one whom God has honored. It's what it's all about. God's eternal purpose of grace, his purpose of redemption, has always been to honor his darling son. And therefore, everything that a local assembly like 13th Street Baptist Church should do, everything that we should do and we want to do, ought to be in alignment with this. If you want to go to glory, You've got to have this same idea as God the Father. Honor His Son. I don't know how to put it any clearer than that. That'll open up the whole parable to you if you honor His Son. And this is what we endeavor to do. Every man who speaks from the pulpit, I appreciate these men who spoke for me in my absence, and every one of them, all four of those men, endeavor to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. And I do want you to be blessed, and I want you to be benefited from being here. Well, certainly I do. I want God the Spirit to speak to you. I want Him to minister to you. I want you to know something of His, the love of God. I hope it's, pray it's shed abroad in your heart. I hope and pray that you know something about the grace of God. That you know something about the forgiveness of all of your sins through the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful, it is wonderful to know those things, to be involved in those things, to think about those things. Let me tell you what most people's idea of salvation is this. This is what they think God's doing. Well, here's what God's all about. Keeping us out of hell and taking us to heaven. No, that's actually the result of our Lord's purpose. That's just the result. You see, first of all, it isn't about us anyway. It's about honoring the Lord Jesus. It's honoring the King's Son. And those who don't get on board, well, they needn't expect that going. People think, well, I'll get a mansion in heaven someday. You can just forget about going to heaven, because heaven is filled with people and angelic hosts whose sole purpose is to honor the King's Son. That's what everybody in heaven's doing. They're honoring the King's Son. And if you don't honor Him down here, if your desire isn't to exalt Him down here, if your desire isn't that He would have the preeminence down here, you need not think that you're going to go to heaven. You won't. Because everybody in heaven honors Christ up there, even as they endeavor to honor Him on this earth. They honor Him in His person. He's the God-man. They honor Him in His work. They speak very highly of His bloody death and His garments of righteousness. They speak of His redemption, of His forgiveness of sins, of all that He did. All of the saints of God in heaven, they're boasting in the Lord Jesus. And they have no boast in themselves. They know, all who are in heaven know, they're only there by the grace of God given to them before the world began and given to them in Christ Jesus. That's the only reason anybody's there. And it's as our desire is to present this gospel as clearly as we can. As simply as we can. We have children here this morning, and I'm always encouraged to see the young folks. But you can certainly grasp, at least mentally, what I'm saying. We've read the story of a king who's going to honor his son. And I've told you that this is all about God, who is the King of the universe. He has set out to honor His Son. Now all of you can understand that, from the youngest children to the oldest adults in this congregation. God is all about honoring His Son. It's not about honoring you. It's about honoring His Son, so that one day when the Son of God presents all of the elect, the redeemed ones, without spot and without blemish to the Father, He will then say, Father, behold, I and the children that Thou hast given Me. Here they are, beautifully adorned in my righteousness, honoring Christ Jesus. And we want to do that as simply as we can. We're not here to impress anybody. I'm not an orator. I'm just a simple preacher. These men who spoke for me, they're not professional speakers. They're just trying to get up here and do what I try to do. Honor the King's Son. And whenever you enter in these doors, you should enter these doors very conscious of that which is very, very important. Let's come in here and honor His Son. And when you go back out those doors, go out those doors intending by the grace of God to honor His Son. Honor Him in your conversation. Honor Him in your life. Honor Him in your exchanges with your neighbors and so forth. In every facet of your life, your goal is to always honor Christ Jesus. He deserves it. Now, I'm going to give you four references. And the first one is, I want you to go right back to John chapter 5. To back up what I've said thus far, I want you to go back to John chapter 5, which is the passage that we began with. And here, and I'll give you four brief points. First one is to honor the Son. John chapter 5. And now you know the story, and of course you've known it before, that a man who'd been lame 38 years lay at the gate of Bethesda. And our Lord healed him. Take up your bed and walk. The Jewish religious leaders then saw him carrying his mat, carrying his bed, all rolled up, and said, "How dare you carry that on the Sabbath day? Who healed you?" And he said, "I don't even know who he is, but he's the one who told me, take up your bed and walk." And then the scripture says Jesus found him in the temple. He found him by His grace. He found him by His sovereign mercy. Revealed Himself to him. And the man went out and the people said, "Who you been talking to?" "I've been talking to the one who healed me. His name is Jesus." That's who he is. And then they went on the attack against the Lord Jesus. Verse 16. John 5:16, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay Him, because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews, they sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." So now they're upset with Him. They're angry with Him for two reasons. He did these things on the Sabbath day, and then He said God was His Father, thereby saying that He was Himself the Son of God. But you read down, look at verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do.'" That is, He doesn't do anything independent of the Father. Remember, He is Jehovah's faithful servant. He's equal with God in every way, but He took upon Himself the form of a servant, to do for God what we could not do for God. To serve Him perfectly and then to lay down His life as full payment for all of our transgressions against God. He doesn't do anything independent of the Father. Verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Now look at verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And the word honor him here means value. He who doesn't value the Son. You see back over there in Matthew chapter 22. All those people who, when the king sent out the call to come and honor his Son, and they rejected the call, they had no interest in the call, they despised the call, they did not want to honor the Son. And in not honoring the Son of God, they weren't honoring the Father. Would you, in your heart of hearts, let's really think now. Would you this morning desire to honor God, God the Creator, God the Maker, God the Preserver, God the Sovereign, God the Holy One? Would you honor God? Do you want to honor God? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I want to honor God. Here's how you honor God. Honor His Son. You got that, don't you? And the word honor means value. Place a high value upon him. In fact, that word value, the root meaning of value and of honor is the word precious. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's precious to the Father. And to those who believe, he's precious. We value him above all, don't we? We value him as the Messiah. We value him as God. We value him as man. We value him as the only Savior. We value him as the surety. We value him as the sacrifice. We value him as the sin offering. We value him as being the only one who is worthy to rule the world by his own sovereign authority. We value him. And see, the issue in Matthew 22 was all of those people who would not honor the king's son, they saw no value in the king's son. Let me give you another reference. Go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Here's the second reference I want you to turn to. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians 1. Look at verse 12. 12 is where we'll begin. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered or rescued us from the authority, the strength, the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He has all honor, and he has all preeminence. The word preeminence means he's first. He's always first. In fact, he's not only the first, he's the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. He is the preeminent one. He is preeminent, as this passage brings out, in creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's preeminent in providence. By him all things consist. All things are held together. All things are fashioned and fulfill the Father's will of purpose. He's first. He's first in election. God first chose him and then chose a people in Christ. He's first in the covenant of grace. He's the surety of the covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant. His blood is the blood of the covenant. He's first in redemption. He wrought redemption. He bought his people with his own blood. He's first in life. He's the one who gives life. The Son quickeneth whom he will. He's first in resurrection. He rose from the dead in a body that would never die again, in a body that would never see corruption. He's first in the victory. He's victorious over the sins of his people. He's victorious over Satan. He's victorious over all of our sins. He's victorious over death and the grave. He ought to have the preeminence. He's worthy to have the preeminence. And he must have the preeminence. And he will have the honor and the preeminence from you, or God's going to send you to hell. That's how serious this is. You're going to honor him. You're going to bow before him in your heart. This is the only Savior. His sacrifice is the only price of redemption. His grace is the only grace that can save. You'll bow before him who is the King. You'll submit to him. You'll say he must have the preeminence. He must have the honor. Or else. Or else. God will put you away and you'll never be heard from ever again. You say, Jim, can a sinner like me really honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Only by the grace of God. He gives faith. God gives faith. God gives life. God gives all things necessary to honor the Son, to value him, to value him. See, that's the reason the Lord said, if any man comes after me, let him hate father, mother, brother, sister, all those things. What is he talking about? You've got to value me above all. Above all. And we bow and give him preeminence. And then look at, here's the third reference, Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians, go to chapter 2. First word's honor, second word preeminence. Now here's the third word I want to give you, exaltation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's the obedience of the Savior. Perfect obedience in life. Then obedient to that great work that God gave him in the covenant of grace, the work of redemption, which he finished. Now verse 9, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Oh, he's real high. How high is he? Higher than the highest star. Higher than the highest angels. He's at the right hand of the Father on high. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His exaltation. This one who is the King's Son. He's to be honored, he's to be valued. Above all, he must have the preeminence. He's first. He's everything. In the alphabet of God, he's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between. He's all. And he's been exalted on the basis of finishing the work of redemption and reconciliation that God gave him to do. God has exalted him. He's given him a name which is above every name. Now, will you bow? Will you confess he's the Lord to the glory of God the Father? You will either bow and confess now or bow and confess at the judgment. And if that's when it is, you'll be when you're forced to bow and confess, and he'll send you to hell. Heard a preacher the other day say, you know, the gospel isn't rocket science. No, it isn't. But you can study books and learn about rocket science. But this has to be revealed to you. And it's got to be revealed to you that which God has set out to do is honor His Son. The King is honoring His Son. Will you honor Him? He's been exalted. And one more reference. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Here we find the saints of God honoring the Lord Jesus, worshiping Him. And then the angels of God join in the worship. In fact, let's read a few verses. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 9. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book of God's eternal purpose, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast sacrificed, or thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, there's the saints. They're talking about the blood. Hey, we love to sing about the blood on earth. We love to talk about the blood on earth. That's what we're going to do in heaven. Same thing. Well, then there's another group that joins in with the redeemed ones. Verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. Oh, the angels are joining us now. And the beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then verse 13, every creature. This is a whole shooting match now. This is every creature who's ever lived. Since God made the first creature in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, to the very last creature, to the very last person who's born into this world before our Lord Jesus Christ comes, every creature, no exception. Every creature. How do you know it's no exception? Because it says, which is in heaven, which is on the earth, which is under the earth. Who's under the earth? Those in hell. And such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Worship. Everybody's going to bow before him. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible's all about. That's what this parable's all about. Honoring the King's Son. God give us grace. As a congregation to honor Him. And may God give you grace. To honor Him in your heart. to believe the record that God has given of His Son. And may God continue to give me grace to believe Him as well. This evening I'll really go through with an exposition of this parable. Try to tie things together, chapter 21 and 22. At least that parable in Matthew 22. Our Father, overcome, Lord, the infirmities of the poor preacher. Because even though I'm weak, the Word of God is strong. The gospel of your grace is always effectual. Scripture says you're pleased to put this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. Lord, do your mighty work in me, in all of these here, in those who are watching. Lord, fill our hearts to overflowing with a desire to honor the King's Son. Lord, we know now, if we didn't know before, we know now. This is what your purpose is all about. It's what the Bible is all about. It's what the gospel is all about. And that's what we need to be all about. Honoring King Jesus. You'll have to do the work within us. We ask you to do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.